Please be seated. To do so, I would invite you all to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 41, where it is my joy and my privilege to come before you this morning and preach God's word to you from this passage. As we are doing so, as you're turning to Psalm 41, I actually want you to consider with some tension that of John 13. For John 13 is actually directly quoted. In John 13, we see Jesus directly quoted Psalm 41:9 that we'll get to hear in just a minute. But in John 13, we have this picture of Christ washing the feet of his disciples. And he's also instituting that of the Lord's Supper and doing so with his people. So remember and think of that tension as we come here to Psalm 41. And as we look to this passage, which is before us this morning. So before we read Psalm 41, please bow with me as we pray for the reading of God's word and the preaching of it as well. Father in heaven, I need you. We all need you. We need you to feed us from your word. Father, we thank you that the word made flesh, Jesus, came. And that he fed us and overcame our poverty. Father, I boldly ask that you would fill us and remind us that we are alive because of Christ if we are believing by faith. And that those who are not alive in you, I boldly ask that through your word you would make them alive. That you would take places that are dark and shine forth your light. That Psalm 41 would penetrate our bodies and our souls and that we would not just know in the reading of this word, what is true, but thus we would believe in the promises forever that we have. So, Father, this morning, help us as we read and understand your word, for it is in the strong and perfect name of Jesus, I pray and ask this. Amen. Psalm 41, this is the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed, and his illness you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words. While his art gathers iniquity, when he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word for us this morning. So I started with our passage today telling you to hold in tension John 13. To look forward to that which we see of this picture of Jesus and the institution of the Lord's Supper, the sacramental meal, that which we a little later will partake of as God's people. But Psalm 41 also causes us to look backward. We must look backward as we come to Psalm 41 because it's the end of a sermon series that we have been in this summer of Summer in the Psalms. And it's the end of a section of Scripture. It's the end of Book 1, which is Psalm 1 through Psalm 41. That has a message for each and every one of us. So as we look at this psalm before us today, that of Psalm 41, I want you to consider the places where we've been, the places of this book that really has a great deal of unity. Now, yes, you might be looking at this and saying, Pastor Billy, there is individual context and nature of what we see within each of these psalms. That is true. They were written at specific moments and specific times that contextually speak to certain moments. It's like any piece of poetry that you might read. You might like Gerard Manley Hopkins or John Donne or some other poet has captured your heart, and they have individual pieces of poetry that are beautiful in their own right. But many times, not always, those pieces of poetry are put into a collection or an anthem, and they have a theme. They have a message of what it is that they proclaim. So as we look at this, I think it's helpful for each of you that as we come to the end of this series, I hope and pray that you will see the message and the unity of this section as well. That when later you think back to this summer and us being in these Psalms, you would think about what it is that you heard cohesively and individually. What it is that this spot does speak to, specifically about David, but hopefully more so about what is going on in the bigger context of all of Book 1 of the Psalms. If we look at this, there is a great deal of humility that David is finishing this book with that he did not come to in chapter 1. But both of them start with something. They start with this word, blessed. So, beloved, my question before you this morning, as is often my custom when I preach to you, what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed people of God? Now, actually, as we consider this in light of Psalm 41, it tells us that we are blessed if we consider the poor. Very true. We must consider the poor, those who are in poverty, that those have those places. That's where the book ends, but look at where the book started. Psalm 1 actually started us in a place where it said something that is very, very important for each of us to look at as well. That one is blessed when they consider the laws of God. That they delight in his ways. But blessing ultimately, as we see, has nothing to do with what we bring or our hands or what it is that our doing does. I put before you, beloved, that which is blessing is from our God. You are blessed by the hand of your God. That's where we really must see as we look at this picture of wisdom and poetry of that which is before us of Psalm 41. That you would consider this in a deeper way, not just the context of only what is here in Psalm 41. And reading in light of a king, and reading in light of King David, who is likely old, he is sick. Our passage already has shown us that he's sick, he's ill, he's in this place, in this posture, that he has poverty, he has weakness. So I hope that we can actually address this psalm in three sections. There will be three truths which I put before you that are in your bulletins. And first, I pray that each of you would hear God's blessing this morning. That as you hear God's blessing over your life, you would hear the blessing which is received for David and specifically in his life. Second, that you would petition in light of this blessing. And third, my prayer is that you would receive this blessing. So ultimately, as we think about this, that you would hear, that you would petition, and receive the blessings of God that we find within this chapter of God's Word. So if you would, hopefully at this point you have your Bibles still open to Psalm 41, or if not, is printed in your bulletins. We are going to look at this first section a little bit deeper. The first section comes to us from verses 1 through 3. As I titled our sermon, blessed is the one who considers the poor, and that where it is that we go within chapter 41, there is a general pronouncement, there is a general blessing that we see for God's people here. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. As I've already almost mentioned, and I think it's important for each of us to see, this is not just poverty as we might think of as 21st century Christians of money. This is not only financial. This is not something that, yes, we must consider the financial aspect and care for those whom are financially poor. I think that is healthy and good. But what's actually going on here, if we look at this passage, it looks back to the one who is sitting not in the council of the wicked, as Psalm 1 had us to see, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. There's this invitation, there's this blessing, if we look at this, of seeing that poverty goes much deeper than what we initially think of at first glance. Your Bibles, if you have the ESV, has a note there before you actually as well. That this picture of what we see of this idea of poverty actually could be translated from the Hebrew as weak or weakness. Now think about what we read and all of the parts and what it is that they say here throughout Psalm 41. Talking about a man who is sick and ill, and there's oppression, and people are coming after him, and friends are betraying him. David has poverty. And actually, Psalm 40, it's really important for us to see right at the end of Psalm 40, the very last verse, which Pastor Wagner helpfully put before us as we come to Psalm 41, we must see what it is that David says that he is. For I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The poverty that we're seeing applies to David, a rich king. So how can he come with this humble posture as a man with great wealth, as a man with great riches? He can come because he knows that the poverty that he has certainly is illness, it is sickness, but there's a spiritual poverty of which he is bringing as well. And I think that we must consider it against that backdrop. The poverty that we see might be financial, it might be physical, it might be spiritual. Actually, it's certainly spiritual. For all of us have a spiritual poverty. Every single one of us has a spiritual poverty. That David is bringing before us and putting before you today in a passage like this, so that you would consider the poor, as it talks about, because you are poor, because you are the one that is being spoken of in this section. Now here's the thing that it talks about. Those who are poor, it speaks to here in this section in a couple of different ways. I think it's really important for us to see this pronouncement that speaks to this covenant-keeping nature of God, considering the weak, considering the needy, considering the poor, and those who are afflicted. And God bends down to his loved ones, as Derek Kidner puts in his commentary in verses 2 and 3. He does a couple of things. What does he do in verse 2? You can look with me at your Bibles and see that he defends, or he protects. If we use peas, we're going to use peas for a minute. He protects in verse 2 as he defends against one's enemy. And then the third verse of our passage puts before us that he provides. So God is protecting and providing for those who are weak, for those who are poor. So actually the picture that we are called to see, the picture of what it is that we're seeing, that this provision comes from God as the one who provides and protects his people. He's providing and protecting David. He's providing and protecting each and every one of his children as a covenant-keeping God. He's not changing. He's actually saying the exact covenantal blessing of that which we have seen that is cohesive and consistent with all of his word. That which we've seen actually all of over these first 41 chapters of the Psalms. Because the blessings that we actually see all over book one of the Psalms are many, are great. There are many places that a man is called blessed. But many of those places are in the midst of suffering. Many of those places are in the midst of weakness, like David. Some of those places are in the place of financial poverty, but all of those places are in the place of spiritual poverty and knowing one's place before God and seeing that he is the one who meets and protects and provides in these places. That's ultimately what we see here in this first section, these first three verses that I believe are helpful for us, that we hear from God this proclamation of that which is true. There's a theology that's rich in these first three verses about the truths of who God is, how he provides and protects his people, how he cares for them, and what this means for us. I think that's a really important thing as we consider and move through this passage, how it is that we consider the poor. Who is considering the poor? That is our God. And how it is that as we have heard about this reality of the blessing of God in the midst of this poverty, in the midst of this weakness, that there would be something that our hearts are drawn towards. So we're going to go actually next. In verses 4 through 10, that you would petition in light of the blessings. David certainly goes to this place. Actually, the first three verses are a really beautiful picture that we see of not his words, not David's words. David is writing and penning this, but he is now speaking in verse 4 for the first time. What does it say? As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. In the second section, we're going to see two aspects, two things that I pray and hope will be a benefit and blessing for each of you. The first aspect is this, the mercy of God. The mercy of God comes to us in verse 4. And the second aspect is the affliction of men in verses 5 through 10. Look with me now as we consider the mercy of God and that which it is of verse 4 and how it is that it says David is bringing these petitions in light of the blessing of which it is that has been received. Now, I would suspect that each of us in this room has received a gift at some point. Does anybody in this room like Chick-fil-A? I know I like Chick-fil-A. I'm guessing there's a lot of young heads that just came up that are interested in Chick-fil-A. Too bad it is Sunday and Chick-fil-A is closed and your parents cannot take you there right after church. That was mean of me to bring that up. I'm aware. But if we think about this, if we consider what it is that comes with the blessing of receiving Chick-fil-A, if our parents take us to Chick-fil-A, it's often because we asked, because we wanted to go there. Or maybe our parents wanted to go there and they wanted to receive the blessing of Chick-fil-A. Am I right, youth and children? But the picture that we have of that, of say, going to Chick-fil-A and the blessing, you don't just automatically get it. And if you go to Chick-fil-A once, it's not a buffet for the next 50 years of your life. If you want to go to Chick-fil-A tomorrow, you got to pay for it again, which means you got to ask for it again. You got to bring your petition again to your parents if you want to go to Chick-fil-A again tomorrow when they're open. The picture that we have before us, thinking about that in that context a little bit, it's a little bit like that with Chick-fil-A, that if you, say you're 16 and you've got your driver's license, if you get into your dad's wallet and you take the credit card and you head to Chick-fil-A and you don't ask and you just do it, there's going to be some consequences. But you have to ask. You must petition your parents for things of this nature. We must petition our parents for these things. And ultimately, that's what David is doing here in this section as well. He knows that his parents can bring good gifts. Your parents can provide for you Chick-fil-A. Friends could provide for us Chick-fil-A. We can provide for ourselves Chick-fil-A and the blessings that come there. But if we do not petition or ask or do so in such a way that we come with a posture that is appropriate and right, we can actually miss the very thing that we're called to do. We're actually called to petition and ask again and again. This picture that we see here in verse 4 actually points us to that. This picture of the mercy of God and what it is that we receive from his hand and how it is that ultimately God is the one who gives good gifts, but we continue in prayer repeatedly, again and again. David's old. He's prayed many times. This is not his first prayer. We've been in the Psalms all summer and heard his prayers. Yet he's coming again. He's coming again, this time in his poverty and his illness and in the weakness of his friends who are afflicting him and coming around him. So as we hear the blessings of God, this fuels our petitions in light of the blessing. It must fuel our petitions. Now, what is he doing, actually, as we look at this section? Verses 5 through 10 have this picture of how David is. I've already spoken about the fact that he's sick. We've already heard that. We read his word. But he's coming in light of suffering. He's coming in light of sickness. He's coming in light of a people who are coming and trying to oppress him and do things to him. And look at verse 9. He's coming in light of a friend who has hurt his heel. Even my close friend in whom I trust, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. The very picture that we get to as we look at this and we see this, I told you at the start to consider that of when Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples, of when he was instituting the Lord's Supper. He quotes this verse. Now, maybe you're very familiar with Scripture, or maybe you're not at all familiar with Scripture. In that passage, we actually know that the 12 are there, that Judas is there. The very one who will betray him. The very one who is a friend who he has ministered with him for 3 years. Likely the one who took care of the treasury and the money so that the apostles and Jesus could go about and live and do the work of ministry. Jesus quotes this verse. Jesus, in that moment of suffering, and in that moment of institution of the Lord's Supper, when he knows that he himself is about to suffer, that suffering is coming for him, that he is weak, that he is in need in this moment, he's about to take all of the weakness and all of the sins of all of humanity upon himself. And in the midst of that, he has a friend who is betraying him. He has a friend who is hurting his heel. Maybe that's a word you need to hear this morning. As there's a room full of people this morning, as God's people who have come to hear from his word, you might find yourself in a place of illness or suffering, or it feels like there are so many people or so many things that are wrong in the world around us. Or maybe you have a very close friend who has hurt you, and you feel like you're suffering because of these things. I want you to hear that your Christ meets you in that place, that Jesus is the one who alone can satisfy and meet you in the places where there is suffering and hurt and pain in our lives, whatever that looks like, in our poverty, in our weakness. He is the one who we bring our petitions to in the midst of enemies gloating in verses 5-8, in the midst of a friend striking his heel. All of this is brought in such a way that we ultimately see the picture of who our God is all the more beautifully, all the more on display. This is a fulfillment of prophecy that Christ is seeing, that he is looking back to Psalm 41 and very much fulfilling the prophecy of that which was written specifically about him, of that which it is we are to see in this passage, that as he as a good Jew is looking to the Psalter, as he remembers and considers these things, the book that he would love and delight and knows, he quotes it. He remembers God's word and fulfills this messianic prophecy that we are ultimately seeing so that he would bear the weight, the weakness, and poverty of his people, of each of us who are in him. That's where we really see the second picture of David bringing before his God this petition. He knows that God will provide mercy. He's begging that God would provide mercy, that he has heard the blessing, brought his petitions. And now let's see where we go in verses 11 through 13, where it is that our passage ends for us here today, of our third point, that you would receive his blessing, just like David. It goes here in these final three verses to this place of certainty, of knowing. It's been proclaimed. He petitioned. But he is assured when we get to the end of this passage in such a way that only somebody who can look to his God and know the delight in his God in him would receive. Actually, that's what we see here first. I want you to look at a couple of things here in verse 11, 12, and 13. First, in verse 11, I want you to see this, that God delights in David. In verse 11, we have already heard and saw this, by this I know that you delight in me. So there is this promise that we actually see, that he is declaring and seeing with quiet confidence, certainly humility, that God is delighting in him. He says, I know that you delight in me. That in his suffering, in his poverty, he sees that God delights in him. So, beloved, I ask you the same. You know that your God delights in you. Believe that your God delights in you this morning. That wherever you're at, and whatever state you are in, God is delighting in you. Now, here's the thing, though. It is nothing of your hand that you bring. It is not because of your righteousness. No, Jesus went to the cross because he knew that you would not be righteous. He went to great lengths to defeat death and sin and the devil so that you would be declared righteous by his work upon the cross, the righteous one dying for the unrighteous, the one who is not weak, dying for those who are weak and poor, Actually, that's what we functionally have to get to. And as we see this, and as we look at this passage a little bit more, look with me at verse 12. Because David states something here that I think is really important for us to look at. But you have upheld me because of my integrity. Because you have upheld me because of my integrity. Now, if we look at that on its face, you might suddenly think that David is a pious and perfect person, a man of integrity. That's not what is going on in this passage at all. And actually, what is before us this morning in this spot is the integrity that he is speaking about is that of the integrity of his God, upholding him and giving him faith. Verse 12 is actually speaking about faith in much a way that he is saying that the integrity of which I have and trusting and believing that you are good, that you are God, that you can meet me in my weakness here on my sickbed while my enemies are gloating over me, while I must, as the king, provide and care for those who are physically weak. David says, no, you upheld me. Not his own integrity. It's not his law keeping that he said in chapter 1 that one should do, although he is still saying we should keep the law, that we should do these things, but it's not his own strength. It is the perfect and saving strength of his God that does what? Look at the rest of verse 12. It sets me in your presence forever. It sets me in your presence forever. So because of faith I come. That's the integrity of what it is that he calls for and asks for. That's the integrity that's being spoken of and how it is that we as people are to come. Every sinner is to come and to believe and to trust and to look to the fact that there is a Messiah, that he is the one who gives you faith, that he is the one who again declares you righteous, that he is the one that meets you in the midst of weakness and suffering and a world that makes no sense to our human understanding. But the result of this belief, the result of this faith, like David, is that you'll be in his presence forever, that eternity is certain, and that you will be forever with your God. But here's the thing. If you look at verse 12, people can be prone to look at verse 12 and look at this and say, you will uphold me. No. Look at verse 12 and see what it says. But you have upheld me. Present tense. You have upheld me forever. There's this picture that is going on that the Messiah is reigning even here, even now, here in Psalm 41. He is reigning over David's life, that he is the king, that he is the one who is declaring and saying, you'll be with me forever, even now, in this place, in this brokenness, this weakness and poverty. You'll be with me. God, you are telling me I will be with you. I believe it. He's receiving the blessings of God. He's receiving that which we see within this passage and knowing that his God is delighting in him, declaring him righteous, extending him mercy. He's a man of great sin, as we've seen repeatedly throughout this section, and we can go all over scriptures and see that David is not one who by his own strength really brings anything. Just like none of us bring anything to the table as well. But look where we see and go finally here in verse 13. As David sees that there is no work that needs to be done, that he is with his God forever, the Messiah has come, is coming for him and has come for us, that Christ is the only way. Verse 13 is this posture of doxology. It's this posture of praise. This passage really moves in such a way that we see how we are and how we should worship, as one commentator put it. That we hear the truths of who God is from his word, from his mouth. Thus we bring our petitions and our praises. And finally, what we see after that we receive it as God's people. That we don't just hear it and petition, but then we actually receive and know and trust and rest. Beloved, we're called to rest. Because we'll be with him forever, from now forth. That's the picture that we see. And actually, as we get to the end of this picture of Psalm 41, and really the end of this section of the Psalter, and how it is of this call that we are to be blessed, what does he say? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So God is from beginning to end. A world without end. He is to be praised from everlasting to everlasting. That is the God in which David is worshiping and inviting each of our hearts and each of us to come and to worship as well. So that really brings us to where it is that I land as the so what moment for us today. So what should we do as ones who consider the poor? What should we believe as those who are looking to this passage and asking for him to apply it to our hearts? Well, I hope and pray first that you would be people who delight in his truth. As you hear his truth, as you hear his word read, that it would do something within you, that it brings a fire and a passion in such a way that you go, this is worth everything. Because it has given me life in such a way that only a good God could do and provide for me. And thus we would support efforts to that end to take it to places. As we already mentioned in our pastoral prayer this morning, places like what the Telfers are doing in Mexico. And that his word would go forth in power so that people can hear. That people would hear this blessing and this pronouncement from him. That we support efforts like that. That we support efforts like Refuge KC and City Union Mission and so many other places around the city that are gospel-proclaiming places of who God is and going to the poor. But it's those who are spiritually poor that we consider first. Those who have not heard. How will they know if they have not heard? So be people who know it so that you can proclaim it to them. Perhaps you must be ones who proclaim it to your family or to coworkers or to your neighbor who maybe is a bit hostile to you this week. But we have the truth of the living God to proclaim. So my hope and prayer is that first we would know, hear, and take his word to this world. But as we do that, as we consider this, I want to see what our text does for us next and pray exactly that, that we would be people who pray, that we would be people who petition in light of blessing, that we'd even be people who petition, especially in light of tragedy. As we looked at things this last week or last month in this world, where it doesn't make sense in our human understanding. We can look to the tragedy and the senseless murder of somebody from our perspective and our understanding that we go, this doesn't make sense, God. I don't get it. Why would politicians be killed just a few months ago? Why would we see this last week somebody else be murdered in front of his family? Why, God, would you let somebody in the back of a train, something like this happen? Why in places like Africa are there children who are starving? There's poverty all around us. So we must be people who petition in light of the blessing and pray that God would meet them. For he does meet people in those places. He met us in that place, beloved. He met us in our place of poverty. So in your place of poverty, whatever it looks like, petition. The only one who can really change your circumstances. Because as it says in verse 12, we'll be with him forever. He's already changed your circumstances. It's that tension of the already but not yet that we frequently talk about. The suffering that we experience and see in the day to day. That Christ has defeated, that he has overcome. And in the blink of eternity, these 80, 90, 100 years, or 31 years that we get, are to be lived for our King. For he is the one who spoke. He is the better prophet. He is the one who is the priest who intercedes on our behalf. And so we thus go and intercede to him. So as people who bring your petitions in sorrow, as you delight in the truth of God's word and take it to his people, finally rest. Rest in the certain promises of God. Rest in these blessings that you have received, that I have received, that each of us in the midst of this broken world, and it is justified to feel this unease, this unrest, and this sorrow because this is not our home. because this world is not right. But it is right that Jesus has done the work. Of this, we can be totally certain that each of us who are in him will have new bodies. When we are trusting and believing in the integrity of faith in which he has granted to us, the work is done. So by faith, as God's people come, as we are thinking about the heaviness and the place of this moment, I'm going to quote the words of John Calvin that I saw quoted earlier this week by a couple sources, one of them being a pastor who some of you know and trust as well. But I'm going to turn to what it is that he says here in this moment about tragedy and how it is that we can make sense of these things. We ought to bear in mind that the death of the saints is always precious in the sight of God, so that we may not think it strange that he should permit those whom he loves and embraces as his children to be exposed to the cruelty of the ungodly. For God does not judge their death as men do, but rather gathers them as a precious treasure into his bosom. The beloved, you've been gathered into his bosom. He cares for you. He wants you to hear his blessings, to bring your petitions, and to rest in the certain promise and provision of your covenant-keeping God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we need you. I ask that you would do even now what I cannot do, that you would apply your word to your people's hearts, that you would transform us, as I prayed at the beginning, that we would be growing disciples of you, that your people would gather like we have this morning, hear from you and your word. Pray and ask all of this in the strong and perfect name of Jesus. Amen.